1 Corinthians 7:17. We've seen so far in this chapter how Paul is now answering the questions that they wrote to him, asking, inquiring about. And one of the first things he said, that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And we saw how that word, that the root Greek word there was from hopto, which means to kindle a fire. Again, touching is powerful, and there is a type of touching that kindles a fire. It's a type of touching that comforts the sick and encourages and upholds a friend. Not all touching is prohibited, but there is a type of touching when two people are attracted to each other and are courting. God's word is simple. Don't touch. Just keep it that simple and walk with the Lord, obey him. And then he went on to talk about the marriage relationship and the importance of it, showed that it is a very lofty principle, that Jesus himself had said that unless it be for sexual immorality, anybody who gets divorced is and remarries is committing adultery. It's wrong. It's just blatantly wrong. It's against God's plan. It's not the way God meant it to be. And those that pursue that course and remarry, they discover very quickly it doesn't solve anything, just creates bigger problems. And so he made it very clear that that marriage principle is very high. And yet he also left in there that a wife is not to leave her husband, but if she leave. You see, there are conditions under which even the principle of marriage does not rise high enough to force a person to stay in a relationship that is abusive, that is life-threatening, where there is violence, where there's drug abuse that crosses a certain line. Not all drug abuse is reason to leave, but some of it is. There are times when the type of people that a spouse might bring around the children because of their drug abuse that exposes the children to a great threat that you have to say, I can't live with this anymore. I have to take a step. But Paul makes it very clear that that falls short of the standard of being free to remarry. That just leaves you in a position to pray to be reconciled, that you would devote your life to the spouse that you leave, that they would get their heart right with God and that your marriage would be restored. So even then, you're not just free to go about your life and do what you want. You need to fervently pray or live a single life for the rest of your days. And then we also saw the marriage relationship, as Paul pointed out, of wives not departing from unbelievers and husbands not leaving an unbelieving wife, that is not a reason to depart from somebody, to break off the marriage relationship. And with the Jews being around, there were probably some pointing back to Ezra at a point in time when the Jews were at risk of completely losing God's plan because they were intermarrying without sticking within the Jewish race, which God had commanded them. And when they had done that, Ezra had come along and commanded them to divorce their wives, and they obeyed, and it was heartbreaking for them. It wasn't something they wanted to do, but they recognized that they had strayed from God in those wrongful marriages. And in that case, that one case, because of the conditions and God keeping the Messianic line alive, keeping the Jews a race, they were brought back. So he knew the Jews would be reasoning, well, look, if in Ezra's day they divorced the pagan wives they had, then today now I'm a believer in Christ, but my wife isn't. Maybe I should divorce her. Paul said, absolutely not. They're content to stay with you. You stay with them. And I do want to say that if you're not married, the last thing you want to do is marry an unbeliever. You want a miserable life, then marry somebody from the enemy's camp. You know, that's literally what you end up doing. And it seems that girls are more prone to thinking they're going to save some guy in the relationship. And I've seen guys momentarily come to the Lord until they're married, and then they're right back to their old selves, and their whole life is miserable. One of the things I do want to stress upon any of you that are single, look for somebody whose commitment to Christ equals yours before you even get involved. If they don't have the same heart for God as you do, then you don't want to marry them. It's absolutely not what you want to do with your life. You don't want to be spending your life unequally yoked, always pulling one direction while they're pulling another. You know, it's just a miserable way to be. I wish that those who have done that I've talked to them and counseled them afterwards, There's times I wish they would just let me videotape what they're saying so I could play it for young people when they're looking around and going, yeah, but there's no cute guys in the church. Well, too bad. Wait on the Lord. He's got somebody for you, you know. He may not be in this church yet. He may be coming, you know. Just give it time, you know. And maybe God doesn't want you to marry somebody that's cute anyhow. So, I mean, somebody has to marry the guys that aren't cute. I mean, you know. So, you know, just be open. Wait on the Lord. You don't want to rush into that. Now in verse 17, Paul goes on and says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Why was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But don't be concerned that if you can be made free. Rather, use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. When you were converted to Christ, where you're at today, what Paul is saying is recognize that God has distributed this to you. His opening line is, as God has distributed, and the closing line, where you were when you were called, be content there. Learn to live there and not look to be changed. You know, as God has distributed. Let those words sink in. Look at your life right now. Is there anything missing that you're wishing for? God did not distribute that to you, did he? You don't have it. So put it out of your mind. Look at what you do have. That is what God has distributed to you, including your problems, by the way. God has distributed. He's orchestrated. He's in charge. And he has a divine plan for all of it. And you know, as God has distributed to us to serve him there in the condition that you are today, to realize that what you have is from the Lord and what you don't have is from the Lord. Contentedness is a hard thing for us, a plague of humanity, that we're always wanting to change something. We always want something different. There are those who are not married that are desperate to be married. And if God has called you single, then don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. We'll get more to that later. But you see, that lack of contentedness, that lack of ability to take right where we're at in our present condition and start serving God here today, realizing I am complete in Christ. You see, if you're not married and you're desperate to be married, then you're not going to be good for that marriage. First, you have to become whole in Christ in yourself. Many people, like myself, you know, you get married and only discover later that it's only when you're complete in Christ that you're of any value to your spouse. It's only when you're not trying to draw your strength and everything out of your spouse that you're of any good to each other. And you see, there's a place where we have to learn contentedness as a rule of life, that as God has distributed to right then and there, I think one of the devil's favorite things that keeps people from serving God is to convince them that when such and such a circumstance or condition changes, then they'll serve the Lord. I think there are an awful lot of Christians today that are just half-hearted thinking that, well, you know, when I get married, I'll get real serious. Or they're married and they think, well, you know, when I have kids, I'll really settle down and get serious about the Lord. And those who have kids are thinking, when they all leave, I'll get serious and settle down. And, you know, when they're all growing up in God, and then I'll serve God. You know, and it's a trap. It's a trap to not learn to be content and go, where I am today is where God has me today. And if I don't learn to walk in God right now as I am, I never will. Because you might be thinking, like some people, once I'm married, you know, it's just so hard being single. I'm lonely. I'm this. I'm that. Get your mind off of it. Look at God has distributed to you today what you have and don't have today. And so walk in him today. Start conducting your life in him. He goes on to say, if you're circumcised, if you were a Jew, then don't try to become a Gentile. You know, it must have been confusing for some of the early Christians, you know, as they would come to Christ. Some of them, all the Jewish tradition of their background and everything in the Word of God, they had become a Christian, and some of them were no doubt going to churches that were dominantly Gentile, and perhaps thinking of putting aside their Jewishness, their dietary laws or other things. And Paul said, no, remain Jewish, stay as you are. If you're a Gentile, if you're uncircumcised, don't try to become, you know, don't go join a Messianic fellowship and start talking with a New York Jewish accent. You ever seen anybody do that? I mean, you talk to them one time, they're talking normal. All of a sudden, you know, you find out they've joined a Jewish fellowship and they're acting Jewish. You know, they start talking. I'm starting to talk like I'm Jewish. I don't know. It just comes, you know, comes over me once in a while. The hands start going. And no, but the thing is what you are when God called you. At that moment in time of your conversion, you know, you're not supposed to change and be all concerned about that, those general conditions, but rather as you are, as God has put all those conditions, not talking about any sinfulness or anything, but the general conditions of your life, married, unmarried, whatever, at that point in time, learn to start serving God, to walk, to regulate your life, to conduct yourself in the Lord. Too many people think, well, you know, give you that scenario, when I get married, after they're married, they discover that they're very busy with all the things of marriage, and so they still don't get that serious about God. A child shows up. I've seen a lot of people really wake up when they hold that little baby and realize they're responsible for a human life. I've seen a lot of people really turn around. The problem is, then you're awful busy, aren't you? The time you could have been spending serving God before that now is all taken up, staying up all night. And then that's usually visited by another and maybe another. And in some cases in our church, another and another and another. And, you know, you got a long, long way to go. I mean, I know some people that, you know, have had babies in their house for, you know, 20 years. And you know, and they're going to be in their 80s before they get rid of the last one. You know, but you keep thinking, well, you know, when this gets better, when this problem is fixed, when my finances are squared away, when I get a better job, when this, when that, and we keep delaying that day when we really plug in to God and say, Lord, I'm your servant. Are you Jewish? Then serve him as a Jew. Are you a Gentile? Serve him as a Gentile. Are you a slave? In those days, probably a third of the world in the Roman Empire were slaves. And probably in the Christian church, up to half in many places were slaves. And more than that had been slaves at one time. Many people would sell themselves into slavery for a period of 5 or 10 years in order to accomplish something, property or something for their family, and serve as a slave. So saying, are you a slave? Don't worry about getting free. Some of you look at your jobs and think, well, you know, I got it. No. Start serving God and walking with him right where you're at. Let God be in charge of changing the circumstances of your life. You know, we want to be in control, don't we? It's a real problem. You know, I want to be in control of my environment. I love the age we live in. I'm hot. I pull a little lever. It gets cooler. You know, I love Southern California living, especially out here. You know, when I first moved out here, nobody had air conditioning. Everybody had swamp coolers. And they were okay as long as you didn't move, you know, and you sat right in front of it, just the wind blowing on you, you know. And you know, it is so wonderful that everybody has air conditioning now. But you see, all those things are a symptom of something in us, and that is the desire to control everything around us, to have control of our lives. And you know, we need to learn, number one, we don't really have control. You know, those things that are just symbolic of it really do speak of a general human condition and of a Christian condition in which we have a battle with God of saying, God, I want this, this, and this, and I want my life to be this way, this way, this way. I want you to give me a better job. I want you to give me a wife. I want you to make my kids move out. I want you to let me retire. Right now, today, recognize if you're a slave, don't look to be free, but rather use it for the Lord. See, a slave could say to himself, what I do unto my master, I'm going to look right past him to Jesus and do it for Jesus. I will not be the slave of men. I can go to my job with an unfair boss and look right past him and see Jesus standing behind him and going, there's the one I'm serving. I'm serving Jesus Christ. I am no longer the servant of men, but because I'm serving Jesus Christ, I'll do a better job for my master than I ever did before. I will use this for the Lord. If I have to be a slave, I want to be the best slave I can be. I have to just be a person reduced to menial servanthood, then let me do that servanthood with my whole heart and do it well as an example to those in whom I am indebted to my job or whatever. Are you free? Are you a person who has liberty? Then recognize that you are the slave of Jesus, that you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. Don't be the slave of men. There's a lot of ways we can be the slave of men, isn't there? People are in bondage to style, worrying about what people think. People dress the way they do to make an impression that they desire. And you know, I don't know what I'm trying to impress people with the way I dress, but, you know, mostly I wear shoes because I find things that don't hurt, and then I stick with them, you know. But, you know, the truth is we do care about what people think. And some people become slaves to that, don't they? They become slaves to men and women, to opinions of the time, worrying about what people think. And there's more than one way to be a slave to men. We are to be slaves to God. Now, when we're a slave to Jesus Christ, we become a servant to everybody. But it's very different than being brought into a bondage under men, to feel... You know, I know how it feels to have a job with an unfair boss and putting you in unfair circumstances and doing things that are rotten to you. And if you can't keep your perspective on heaven, which I admit I always haven't, then that bondage, that slavery to that person is unbearable. But when you break free of that bondage and say, I'm doing this as unto the Lord, I'm the Lord's slave. I'm not this, I'm free from this person. Even though I have to serve them, I'm going to do it because I've been set free in Christ. Those that are free, I'm going to serve everybody I know because I'm God's slave. See, there's a big difference between when we're doing things unto the Lord and doing things unto man. A lot of religion is done for the sake of appearance. A lot of people's Christianity is for appearance sake. They are slaves of a new peer pressure in the church. They want people to think they're more spiritual than they are. And you know, don't do that. Be who you are in Christ. You know, don't put on false fronts. Don't put on a real flowery show here at church and go home and be a total jerk. You know, if you're a total jerk, just go ahead and let us all see it. No, I don't want to. No, no, the point is quit being a jerk at home. You know, let it be a real thing in your life. The truth is that the pressure that can make us a slave to men is tremendous. We have to watch out for it. It is interesting when he talked about circumcision that he said circumcision is nothing and neither is uncircumcision is nothing, but obedience to God. You might be able to say that religious observance outwardly is nothing if it's not an inward reality that produces obedience to God. Baptism is nothing if it isn't tied together with a real conversion. It's absolutely meaningless. A person can get baptized as many times as they want to. If they don't know Christ, it's not going to save them. You know, those outward shows, and you see for some people, the outward show of religion, the things that would demonstrate, the fact that they believe becomes everything to them. But inward reality fades away. And, you know, Saul is a prime example of that. King Saul back in the Old Testament was a man who had everything. He would make a great outward show of religion, yet he had no inward reality. Go back and study his whole life. Time after time, you'll see the evidence by his actions that he had no real trust in God, no real faith in God. And yet he would excuse himself for misbehaving by saying, we're doing this for the Lord, by trying to cloak it in religion. And that included a time when he was ordered to go down and kill the Amalekites and kill them all. It was to be a complete slaughter. And on his way back, he sees Samuel. And he goes, oh, blessed are the Lord, you know. Praise God, the typical, you know, not something from the heart. But oh, here's a religious man, I'll say something religious. Blessed of the Lord. And you know, it's interesting because Samuel didn't buy it by then. He had a lot of hope in Saul, but Saul kept letting him down. And by now, his only response to Saul is, what means this bleeding of sheep? You see, he had saved a bunch of sheep, the best livestock. He had even kept the king alive and brought him back. He didn't do what God said. He did not obey what God had said. He went out on a mission that God had given him, but then when he got there, he did it in his own way, not the way God wanted. And the people took all this livestock. And so what means this bleeding of sheep then? What's this going on here? Oh, well, you see, it wasn't my fault. The people, you know, they wanted to bring the best back and offer it to the Lord as a burnt offering. Yeah, there. Yeah, we're being religious here. We're going to make an offering to God with the best. But that isn't what God asked for. And it's interesting that Samuel says to him at that time that has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. To obey God is better than outward religious show. It's better than sacrifice. It's better than this great show of religion. Simple obedience to do what God has put in your heart. To disobey him, he goes on after that, to saying rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you. And so he was twice now rejected as king at that time. But isn't it interesting, Paul's wording here, that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the commands of the Lord to obey. Very similar to the wording of what was told to Saul, who was making a great religious display, going to bring all kinds of meat to the Lord's table, so to speak. But God was not interested in that. He'd far rather have obedience. So you're bought with a price, and you belong to the Lord, so obey him. And then he ends with, let everybody stay in the state that they're in. That means single, married, what job you had, don't worry about those changes. Serve God where you are today. Don't put off walking with God until something changes, because the devil will see to it. There will always be something you'll be waiting for. Now, in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loose. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. Even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. Those who, excuse me, totally lost my place, did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please him. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, I want to say, you know, Jesus said something very similar in his discourse on marriage. He talked about when the guys came to him afterwards and said, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. And Jesus said, not everybody can receive that, but those who can. What the Bible teaches is marriage is good. Single, in the sense of serving God, is better. Single isn't better for anything else. God created us male and female. It's God's plan that we marry. It's part of his overall design. It's what the vast majority of people who are saved are called into marriage. But Paul here, under the circumstances at this time, he said, due to the distress of this time, due to the fact that the days are short, that it's better not to marry. And as he talks about it, I want you to note, he did say, in this present distress. Now, some of you may say, yeah, but we're not under the same distress Paul was under. They were persecuting the church, not so much in Corinth. What was the present distress in Corinth? You know what a large part of that distress was in Corinth? Was living in a completely immoral environment. Do you think we're free from that distress? Living in a culture that was given way to all forms of sexual sin, all forms of self-indulgence, you name it, they did it. There was no boundaries in the culture around them. Idolatry was all over the place. Sexual immorality was all there. The present distress that Paul spoke of was a very disturbing place and time. And Paul was telling them, under these present conditions, yes, there was also persecution against churches throughout much of the Roman Empire, but it was just a spot here and a spot there at the time Paul wrote this. A little outbreak of something would happen in one city. It would make all the Christians nervous, of course, in the Roman Empire, but it really wasn't widespread at this time. The time is short, he said. If time was short then, what is it now? Israel's about to blow up. I was listening to Sharon last night and just going, man, we're heading for World War III fast. He said, I'm going home with rage. If they even think of killing us, we're going to kill them first. He's going back aggressively. And it's yet to be seen what the Israelis are going to do after this last bombing. We're very close. You know, God said he's going to put a hook in the jaw of Russia and pull her in. There is going to be a total outbreak of war over there. We're just on the edge. We know as Christians from what the Bible teaches that the Antichrist is going to be a man from Europe who has a solution for the Middle East. And we've been waiting, you know, for 30 years. I mean, when I first got saved, the thought of a European Union was so far-fetched that the Bible prophecy guys, when they talked about it, were laughed at. You know, when they spoke that there's going to come a thing that's going to be like the United States, only it'll be the United States of Europe, you know, everybody just made fun of Hal Lindsey and people back then. You know, no way that would ever happen. It's here. It exists. The European Union is starting to flex its power. And one of the things we need to know here in this present distress as Christians in America is that America is nowhere in the Bible. Why not? What happens to America? Why is it we're not there in the end time? We're playing such a major role right now, but something's going to happen where we have no role in what happens over there. We're not going to have any significant input to the Middle East in those last days unless we're on the wrong side. Unless we're one of those who ultimately go around and come up against Israel. Because the whole world, we know, will be united against Israel. There's a lot of things that could happen. I don't know how many of you are aware of conditions. I mean, you know, Yosemite right now is, Yellowstone is rising right now and getting ready. They call it a particular type of volcano where they've measured the magma under it. And if that volcano went off, the U.S. would be destroyed. God could just take us out like that. We're not a significant player in the world scene. And in fact, if you read and see what happens when a super volcano goes off, the whole world conditions sound very much like the book of Revelation. A nuke could take us out. You know, it could be we'll have the wrong political party in there at the time. It just won't do anything. They won't go to the Olympics that year. There's no reason to mention us. You know, there's really nothing in the Bible that clearly portrays the United States. There's people who try to stretch verses to say, oh, here we are. Probably the closest one is it talks about Tarsus and the young lions thereof, and many feel that Tarsus, some feel it's Spain, but many people feel it was Great Britain, and Great Britain and the young lion being the United States. But if that's the case, then what they do is a verbal protest against the world attacking Israel, which is possible, that our country would just be so weak by then. Morally and everything else, that, you know, we could get so hit so hard with terrorism, we decide to close up shop and shut ourselves off from the world and become separatists. Who knows what's going to happen? But I know this, we are in times that are at least as bad as what Paul was talking about, if not worse, and if not shorter. And he's saying that for the purposes of serving God, when you're married, hey, if you're single, marriage is a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. Those of you that are husbands here, you know how much of your time is devoted to taking care of the family. Those of you that are wives, you know. I run into single people. I look at them and go, why don't you serve God now? You know how easy it is for us to put a single person in the mission field? There are places where families serve far better. But, man, I mean, we could take it like Juan Domingo. He just bought a VW van and drove to Mexico City. You can't do that if you have a wife. He didn't have any support or anything. He just sold everything he had and took his money, drove to Mexico City, and slept in his van on the streets. Didn't even speak Spanish. He could say, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life and without any accent whatsoever. And he'd walk up and down the street saying, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And people would engage in conversations with him. He didn't know what they were saying. When they'd get quiet, he would just say, well, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. You know, one time a guy got mad at him, you know, and was yelling at him, but he didn't understand what he was saying. So he just kept saying, well, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. You know, and the guy got saved, you know. Show me the plan, you know. And he had a Bible that had Spanish and English next to each other and showed him several verses, and the guy came to Christ. You know, but he just, you see, a person that is married with kids, yes, they can go to the mission field, but that what I shared with Stephen Alice, that he'll gently lead those that are with young, takes a lot more caution. You don't just walk out into danger with your kids. You know, there's a lot more to it than that. And when you're single, you're freer to serve God here and now as well as the mission field in every respect. When you're married, there's less liberty. I mean, when you're married, you can't just walk out the door and not come back for a few days. When you're single, you can. Unless you have an animal, then you got to feed them. But, you know, but Paul is saying, I would have you without care. I would have you liberated from the concerns of this world. You know, if you do marry, you don't sin. But if you can learn to be happy single, that you really should do. And then he says the time is short so that those of you that are married should be as though you're not. You have a wife, time is getting short. It's time for whole families to live sacrificially to the Lord. I have watched times in the past when a brother is serving in the church, but it's not a mutual sacrifice by the whole family. It is resented by the wife all the time that he devotes to that. And you know, there is a time when even those that are married need to look and go, there's more important things than us working out our problems here. We need to get out and start serving God ourselves. We need to get busy. You see, one of the things that I saw come along with focus on the family was a focus on the family. No, the focus is supposed to be on Jesus, not the family. Yes, the family is important, but you'll never get your family straight if you don't have your focus on Jesus. And I watch people literally fulfill that, be serving God, but go, oh, I've got to take time for my family. And I know, you know, you do have to take care of business. I know I do. I know I have a wife that requires a lot and that I'm not free to go and do as what I used to. But I also have a wife who for so many years was willing to sacrifice. If I had to be gone a long hours, you know, I am so thankful for that. That for, you know, so many years I was able, and literally I was gone 70, sometimes 100 hours a week. You know, I was just barely touching bases at home and sleeping and running off to some other church to share or going to a retreat. And I was going crazy there for a while. And I'm glad I did that when I could. But you see, as Paul said, the cares of this world. But, you know, the days are short. Are you married? It's time to get your eyes off of that and on Jesus and serve God. Are you sad? Is your heart broken? You know, are you a person who your life is filled with tears? Then live as if you don't. Are you a person who just has a season of tremendous joy? Take no concern for it. Serve God. Serve the Lord. Time is short. In a desperate time, these seasons that we're living in, those who buy as though they don't possess. You know, we like our stuff, don't we? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I like my stuff. I want to keep it. I remember one time something I had broke, and you know, a brother said, "Well, it's all going to burn." And I looked at him and said, "Yeah, but it was mine until then." You know, how dare you? You know, say it's all going to burn. You know, I liked that thing. You know, now it's gone. I don't have it anymore. But you see, to be overly attached to your stuff, and I think if we're all honest, you know, the things we own, we'd prefer to keep them until the Lord comes back. You know, we like it. But the thing is those who have stuff as if they don't, to just recognize all these possessions are not important. Should God call you to walk away from them, would you? I would. I mean, I like how God has me right now, and I like what things I have, but, you know, of course, I grew up with a mother that kept me from getting attached to stuff. She used to give my stuff away without my permission all the time. So I learned real young, don't get attached. I mean, she even gave my surfboard away one time. I was out of town for a few weeks. I'm looking for my surfboard. Well, I gave it to your nephew. What? Well, he wanted it. Well, I wanted it, Mom. Well, he seemed, you haven't used it for a few months, and he just wanted, you know, oh. But I'm kind of thankful for that, because I learned to hold things loosely from the time I was a kid. Because, you know, I'd go to get a telescope out and start looking around. It wouldn't be there. And one of my nephews had it, you know. I had a lot of nephews, too. My sisters were very prolific. I mean, I had a lot of nephews and nieces, and it was not hard for my mom to find somebody to give some of my stuff to. And she did it quite often. And, you know, I'd just come home and got to the point and didn't even ask. I couldn't find something. I'd just... You know, I didn't even ask if it was around. I'd just say, well, who did you give this to? You know, but have you learned to detach, to not hold that stuff tightly? Have you learned that when you're sad, you have no right to impose your sadness on everybody around you? The Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Are you willing to put aside your rejoicing to weep? Are you really willing to put aside your personal weeping to rejoice with people? You know, one of the things you have to learn when you're in the ministry is that your feelings don't matter. You know, I have some down days just like all of you do. I can wake up extremely depressed. Like I can wake up weeping, just brokenhearted over things and sad. But I might have to go to a wedding that day. Do you think those people on this most special day of their life want me to get up in front of people and tell everybody I'm really depressed today? No, I need to rejoice with those who rejoice. On the other hand, I have seasons when, you know, I'm just filled with joy, a wonderful time. I'm having a great season, and I have to go do a funeral. Do you think they want to hear about me surfing the day before? Of course not. I need to stop and touch my heart to theirs the moment I'm there with them and weep with those who weep. Now, I've also learned something, that when I'm not with them, I don't have to keep weeping. Because if a pastor had to do that, he would go crazy. Actually, it helps to be crazy before you get in this job. But, you know, it really does. I mean, I've had times where I've had the funeral in the morning, a wedding in the afternoon. You know, you just have time to change ties and personalities and, you know, run from one place to the next. You know, you're over here with dearly beloved. We're gathered together with, hey, everybody, praise God, we're here. You know, who am I? You know, and then I get home and go, oh, yeah, I have problems too. There's things going on in my life. But you know what? My life, if you want to serve God, your life has to not matter to you that much. God gives you time to be sad. There's plenty of time that God will give you, but you have to not hold any of those things as if they were your personal possession. And so as to serve the Lord, Paul wants us without care and not hung up on these things. Verse 36, if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of her of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes, he does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Kind of a difficult verse to translate here. Some feel this is speaking to the parents who have daughters, that if your daughter's getting at that age where, you know, she's just too old to not be given in marriage, that you'd do well to give her in marriage. That, you know, if any man has a daughter, the term virgin here would mean an unmarried woman living at home with her parents. And if he would keep her, it's a good thing. But if, you know, if they marry, it's not bad. And again, he's talking, you know, parents need to be sensitive to their kids and to their particular needs. You know, those of you that have kids that are blatantly disobedient, you have a whole different world to deal with, but talking as if the family were all saved, they all love the Lord, the daughter is there. In those days, things were very different than now. Now, if we were to look at this another way, talking of a man who is betrothed or engaged, that if he decides to remain single, that if he decides his virgin, that is the one that he is betrothed to, and I'm just letting you know, this is a difficult verse, little section here to translate, you know, to really get an accurate interpretation of, because it could go two ways. One of them would be to Christian parents, how they treat their daughter. Another one, to a man who is engaged, how he treats the one he's engaged to. If he feels he has the self-control and everything seems to be lining up, then it's better for him not to marry, but, you know, but it's no sin to go ahead and marry if he feels that that day is coming where he's starting to not be able to contain himself. And by the way, I shared with you early on that once two people decide they're going to get married, I do not believe in long engagements. And what I mean by long engagements is that of years. I think there are special circumstances under which that can work, but puts a lot of stress on a relationship to decide we're going to live in abstinence, even though we love each other and have a passion for each other. We're just going to deny that for years. You're asking for trouble. And, you know, an appropriate balanced time. You know, I just personally believe that when it comes to marriage, there's a right way and a right time. There's a day when fruit is ripe and it's best to pick. There's a day when you've waited too long and it begins to rot. There's a day when it's too green, when it's improper. And there's a right timing in marriage, the right time to wait. We no longer live in a time where parents arrange our marriages. We live in a time where individually we're free. Personally, I think the old way was better. I think any of you that have daughters probably say, amen. Yeah. You know, let me pick out the guy for you. But, you know, we live in a time when you have to, it's very different than anything that the Bible deals with. We live in a time when two people have to go through a courtship of getting to know each other to discover whether or not this is the person I'm going to marry. And it takes a lot of time to figure that out if you rush. I remember once having a brother come to me, fellow minister, that had been with a girl for about a year. And that's about the standard we set in our church. We're not rigid on that, but we're always looking for people to have been in that courtship where they've been contemplating whether or not they're right for each other for pretty close to about a year before we're going to marry them. Because we just don't feel like people have enough time when they come to us after 3 months and go, oh, but I really know him. No, you don't. You know what you think he is. You don't know what he is yet. And you know what you think she is, but you don't know yet. And it takes time to really discover who the person is. And there's just a right timing in it. This one brother, even though they've been together a year, I met and talked with them. And I knew him very well. And when I asked her questions about him, I realized she didn't know him at all. And I told him, you guys don't have a mature enough relationship yet. And that doesn't go over real well with a fellow minister. And they went ahead and got somebody else and got married. You know, they didn't make it a year. Not even a year. They were divorced. The marriage just didn't last. And I knew it wouldn't. Because, you know, she saw him so idealistically. And those qualities she saw were really there. But I saw the whole person. I saw what was attached to all those good things that she focused on. And she didn't have a clue about those. And when she discovered them, she felt betrayed. And it's a horrible thing to get into a marriage prematurely because there is that sense of betrayal, especially on the part of the woman of, who is this guy? He was so nice before we got married. He listened to me. He hung on my every word. You know, he was interested in how I cooked things. Now he just sits there. He comes home. You know, reduced to, you know, single word responses. Isn't that interesting? That's the way men are, by the way, ladies. How was your day? Fine. Anything interesting happen? Yeah. What? Nothing. You know, you really got to work with men to get more than one word at a time out of them. And if you don't believe me, you know, do a survey. Just go around and take little boys and little girls and ask them questions. Ask a little boy, you know, how you doing in school? Okay. Ask a girl, how are you doing in school? Well, I'm just doing just fine. I have this teacher in second grade. Pretty soon you're going, okay. You know? I mean, they'll talk about all their friends. They'll tell you everything that's going on. You know? And then you look back at the boy and go, do you like your teacher? Okay. You know, one word. You've got to pull those words out of men, you know, one at a time. But something happens to men when they're in this stage known as being in love, that they talk. But after they get married, they quit talking. They go back to one-word things. How was your day? Fine. Coke? Chips? TV remote, two words. You know? You know? If it's real important, they'll grant you, you know, bless you with a little more conversation. But you husbands, you know, spend time with your wives. But listen, there's a right time to get married and a right time to wait. And get counsel. Don't just rush into that. Marriage is the most important decision people make in our age. It's one of the most critical things you'll ever do. Once you're married, you do it in Christ, it's for life. There's no backing out of it. You know, I've had people come to me after they're married saying, you know what, I don't think it was God's will. I go, I'm sorry, I differ with you now. The moment you said I do, you did, and it was his will. You know, it's over. There's no more. You can't even entertain the thought that it wasn't God's will. Doesn't matter how bad it gets or how rough your marriage is, you have to go, this is God's will for my life to work this out. And it can be rough. Believe me, you're far better off being single and lonely than in a bad marriage. Bad marriage is one miserable place to be. And so you want to be careful. And so Paul is talking about, you know, being careful in who you give yourself to marriage to here. In verse 39, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of the Lord. And so concluding this chapter, a lot of what Paul is talking about is learn to be content being single, this latter part of the chapter. Learn to be content if you're married, being married. But if you're single, one of the first steps in your life before you're going to be prepared for marriage is learning to be content. Contentedness does not come with what you have. It comes because your gaze is upon Jesus instead of your condition. And if you can't learn that single, you won't learn it married. You won't be any happier one way or the other. If you can't learn it in a bad job, you won't be any happier with a good job. And all those conditions in our life, we have to recognize. And then he ends it with, bound by law, so at death you are free to remarry. But Paul says, better off if you don't. And you'd be happier that way. And so that's Paul's word. And remember, he also made it very clear, you're free. He's not putting any bondage on people who have lost a spouse, who desire to go on and marry again. He does not put any restriction. So we see adultery is free to remarry. Death, free to remarry. We also see free to live single, not remarry, in abusive situations. But there's very few ways out of a marriage. And it's a shame. I know people that are just waiting for their spouse to die. That's where their heart's at. What a sad thing. I mean, I've talked to them. I've had them come in and finally get down to the truth of what's really in their heart of hearts. And I always look at them and go, that's nice. What if you die first? You've wasted your whole life waiting for something that didn't come. You know? Get your sight on something other than what God has you in. All you do is make yourself miserable. You know, there's a type of false hope that all it brings is despair. A type of daydreaming about wishing things were different. There's also a type of hope and daydreaming about God and about heaven that are good and wholesome and make you happier where you're at. But you see, there's a type of daydreaming that just makes present life more and more miserable. And if you can't learn to be content, you're never going to be happy. And that is an exercise of faith in the Lord. Serve where you're called. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you just continue to minister to us on this important subject of contentedness and godliness, that we would learn right now today to quit waiting for things to change and to start just pouring ourselves into you. Lord, take our hearts, touch us, Use us, Lord, today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.